So tonight, I'd like to talk about something special. Tonight, I'd like to talk about something that God has created even before He created humanity, and that is music, after which, with God's grace, maybe we're going to talk also a little bit about worship. So the title will be The Gift of Music and the Importance of Worship. For that, let's open up the Bibles in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, and then after that I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Ephesians 5, 18 says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts." And then Romans 12:1, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God," not your bodies, "your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him." Music is a gift of God and part of the created order. We see in Job chapter 38, verse 7, this phrase, "When the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." We know that the Lord is speaking in Job chapter 38 to Job, and He's asking him all those questions, those series of questions. And among those, He's saying basically, "Were you there when the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" In other words, we see that music was there even before humanity was already created. Then music goes all the way to the end. In Revelation 5:13, "Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them will sing to the Lamb on the throne." In other words, creation is musical. Creation glorifies God through music. Furthermore, we can say that music dominates our culture to a degree that it never had in the past and in history of human race. Especially through the fact that we can access music so easily nowadays through all the electronics we have. Right? You just take your phone and you're able to listen to music. You walk into your car and you're listening to music. And then you go to a store and you listen to music. And you go, I don't know where, and everywhere you hear music, even in water. I don't know if you knew that. There are those spas sometimes where you can relax for those who tend to go. And then sometimes they have water under music under the water. So you basically put your hand in water and you hear music. Music is everywhere. Music is everywhere to a degree that it never was before. Before, how was it before? If you wanted to hear music, you had to play music, you have to sing yourself, or you had to go somewhere where you can hear music. Now it's very different. Music is a powerful emotional stimulator. Music is a gift of God. Music is a common grace. You couldn't imagine this world anymore without music. What this tells us is that music meets a human need. Music finds a place in the heart of people. And then we also see music in scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament. Moses has the song of deliverance with Miriam, Exodus 15. Then David wrote about 150 songs, psalms. Solomon wrote about 1,005 songs, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. We see it in the New Testament, Matthew 26, verse 30, where Jesus is singing with His disciple. Then we see Paul and Silas singing in Philippi, Acts 16:25. Then eternity, Revelation 15, verse 3 and 4. Music is in the Bible. Why? Because it was created by God. Now, as far as church history, for those who are interested about that, music had quite a bumpy road in churches. Sometimes it was even banned. Instruments had a hard time finding their way into churches very often in church history. There was a great revolution, and the music started to revive again under Martin Luther. So he contributed a lot to that. And music keeps changing, right? I like to think of music as of creation. It reflects the creation of God. Music is you can do so many types, so many styles of music, and that's just so great. Music is a means to express worship, but it is not a synonym of worship. Now that's important. It's a means to express worship, but music and worship are not the exact same words. And sometimes we say music, sometimes we say let's worship. It is true that very often we say let's worship God, and what do? Right after, we sing. Why is that? Because music is a means to express your worship to God. And it's great. It's great because a lot of people can do it at the same time and glorify God through that. You know, not a lot of people could work on the same picture and draw. It would be a little tough, right? I don't know what would come out. But we can all sing a song and worship God, and our spirit, our emotions, everything is lifted up, and God is glorified. That's the special thing about music. That's why it is always encouraged that the church sings, that the church sings, and that the church doesn't come to a performance where somebody's just playing something and everybody's listening like at a concert and then everybody goes home. The church needs to sing. The church needs to praise God through music. Now, let's get to worship. What is worship and how do we worship? Chris Tomlin, for those who know him, said, "Worship is where God isn't moved by the quality of your voice, of our voice, but by the condition of our hearts." That's a really, really good statement. Now, what is worship? Where does it come from? What terms do we have in the Bible? I found a Hebrew term. I didn't even write it down because it was too hard to pronounce and I would have done it either way wrong. So I wrote a Greek term, which is still most probably wrongly pronounced, but it should sound something like proskuneo. And that basically means to bow with reverence and respect before God. And in the gospel, it appears a lot of times because people kept bowing down before Jesus. So by that, they worshipped him. So that's one of the words we find in the Bible about worship. There is another word. The Greek would be latroeo, over 90 times in the Old Testament. It means to serve. As example, Exodus chapter 23, verse 24, "You shall not worship their gods or serve them." But now just by listening to those words, I don't know how much we get of worship and what it truly means. So I want to go further with this so we really get something tonight here. John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman. Everyone knows that passage. And then we have this verse here, "But the time is coming," Jesus said, "indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. What does it mean? Okay, in spirit. In spirit means that true worship is carried along by the Holy Spirit and is happening mainly as an inward spiritual event, not mainly as an outward bodily event. Now, I read this off because I couldn't, you know, remember it. But basically, it means that. I was in Austria, and we always like to go in the center of Vienna because basically that's the point where you, the place where you go all the time. So we passed by Stephansplatz, that big church, Stephansdom. And, you know, I was talking to my wife and she said, like, hey, let's walk inside. After all, it's a Christian church. So obviously, why should we not walk inside? So we went in there. And I saw something very interesting. There were a lot of tourists, a lot of people from all kinds of nations going to that church and looking at everything because it's a beautiful church. They just renovated it again, and it's just so, so beautiful. But then I noticed something very interesting. On the sides, there were all those benches, and there were people praying. And I looked to the front, and I saw a saint. A sculpture of someone. I went a little further, another few benches, another sculpture, another saint, and so on. Some of them had tears. It was very, very beautiful to watch. But then it reminds me of this passage where the Samaritans went on that hill because it needs to be on that hill. It needs to be in that direction. It needs to be that way. It needs to be that way. Because if not, it's not going to work. And then Jesus comes and says, no. Spirit. In spirit. True worshipers praise God, worship God in spirit. Because now it moves from outside to inside. The temple is not on the outside, it's on the inside. That's why we just have buildings right now. And then we don't build those amazing churches, because we believe that the temple of God is supposed to be in our hearts. That what really, really matters. That what really, really matters. That's what means in spirit. The opposition to this is Matthew chapter 15, 8 and 9. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, says Jesus about the Pharisees. And then we have the second term, in truth. And what does in truth mean? It means that true worship is a response to true views of God and is shaped and guided by the true views of God. So basically, according to the scripture, according to the truth. The truth is the Bible. The truth is Jesus Christ. So you worship Him. And you worship Him as He desires it. And it's not about the place. It's about your heart again. In spirit and in truth. Romans 12:1. This passage is an amazing explanation. So if you at least remember that. If you think about worship. And you want to talk to a co-worker or a classmate about worship ever. And you want to kind of define to them what it means. Romans 12:1 is the passage to define it. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Obviously, if you ever read that to your classmates, you need to explain it too, because they might be a little confused. But that's really the explanation of worship in a nutshell. When we read body, we shouldn't be quick in thinking, well, it's vorbește despre trup. No, no. It speaks about our whole being. That's the point. Everything. Your soul, your spirit, there it doesn't matter if you're thinking trichotomy or dichotomy or no, everything, your whole self as a living sacrifice. That's true worship. Listen to what William Temple, was an Archbishop of Canterbury said. It's amazing. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. All this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. This is so beautiful. I had to see like in letters in front of my eyes and read it like 5-10 times just because it's so beautiful. Something you can really contemplate, think upon. And then we have a few passages in Scripture which make everything, which add a lot of sense to basically what I'm saying. And listen to Paul. The praise and thanks of the lips is called a sacrifice to God in Hebrews 13:15. 2. So are the good works in everyday life, Hebrews 13:16. Then, Paul calls his own ministry a priestly service of worship, and he calls the converts themselves as an acceptable offering in worship to God, Romans 15:16, and then Philippians 2:17. Then, even he calls even money that the church has sent to him a fragrant aroma and an acceptable sacrifice to God in worship, Philippians 4:18. And his own death for Christ he calls a drink offering to God. Again, worship. Now, listening to all those examples, to all those passages, what do you think? What is coming into your mind when you think about worship? When you see Paul coming with all those, what you see, your lips, what comes out of your mouth, what you do, you know, even the fact that people come to God, worship, money, worship, death, worship. You can worship God through everything you do. That's the point. That's really the point. A heart of worship. A heart of worship. Therefore, quotes like, when people have trouble worshiping, music will create the mood for worship. Let's find the right music so we create the mood for worship. Makes no sense, because that's not true worship. True worship is coming from a heart of a believer who understands God and who wants to worship Him for what He does and what He did and what He will do. And it's not just the mood. I feel like worshiping God today. Let's do it. How do you feel like tomorrow? Well, I don't know. We'll see how it goes. We'll see if my paycheck rises, or we'll see if, I don't know, I get a promotion or whatever. No, it's not a mood thing. It's a decision you need to make. Worship has been, says Graham Kendrick, worship has been misunderstood as something that arises from a feeling which comes upon you. But it is vital that we understand that it is rooted in a consciousness act of the will to serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like when you say to your wife that you're going to love her for the rest of your life. You know, it's the same thing. Emotions come and go sometimes. You know, sometimes you're in the middle of tribulation and you don't feel like worshiping God. But it's a decision you make. That's a very important thing. And now, the last point. Why do we need to worship? Now, I want to encourage you tonight a little bit. I was maybe very theoretical tonight. Why do we need to worship? I want to give you four good reasons why we should worship God. And that's something we need to reflect on and think about it every day. And the best worship is out of a life of worship, obviously. So first, we want to worship God because of His goodness. You want to worship God because of His goodness. Think how much God has blessed you. Think how blessed you are. Take time during your day, during your very busy days, and think how blessed you are. Do it intentionally. Write it down in your phone. And take a minute, take 2 minutes, and think, I'm such a blessed person by God. I'm so blessed. Family, health. 2. The second reason why we should worship God is because He was there with us in our trials. It's tough when you go through tribulations, because one of the things that happens very often is at a certain point you realize you're alone. I talked with my wife, and a friend of mine lost his father. And she's like, did you write him already? I'm like, not yet, I'm going to write him. But listen, even more important, if it somehow happens that I forget, please tell me in about 4 or 5 months to write him. Because that's the point where nobody writes him anymore. Where everyone keeps going with his life, but that guy still has no father. Because in the first 2-3 weeks, you're in that shock. You don't even realize it yet. Everybody comes, overwhelms you, and man, I'm praying for you and all that. And it's great. Don't understand me wrong. But what happens very often, everybody moves on with his life and forgets about that poor guy who lost his father, who lost his mother, who lost his friend, who went through and who's struggling with that sickness for years and so on. But Jesus is there. Jesus is there. I experienced that in my own life, and it's amazing. He never leaves you alone. He never leaves you alone. He's there. And that's the second reason why we should worship Him. The third one, we should worship Jesus, and we should worship God because of the way He works through the body, through the church. Through His body, because it's the body of Christ. Take a minute in your busy weeks and think about how Emmanuel Church, how the people you see here every Sunday were a blessing for your life. And take a minute and call them and let them know. And then come and worship God for it. This is a special thing. It's very abnormal. It's very abnormal in this world that people truly love each other and fight for unity. But that's what we want to do, right? Amen? Unity. Worship God for the way He works in your church. For that song, for that sermon, but even more, for that sister and brother who had the courage to come to you and talk to you and ask you how you are doing. And then 4, because of God's word. The 4th reason why we want to worship God is because of His word. I don't know how much we think about how valuable God's word is for us. I think even for me, growing up in a church, sometimes you take things for granted. You grow up in these values. You grow up with the truth, and you're used to it. But this is something so, so special. John 17:17, your word is truth. Guys, truth is so extremely valuable. So extremely valuable. People in this life struggle and they fight and they work as much as they can because they have that goal, which according to this worldview is amazing. And then after 10, 15, 20, 30 years, when they reach that goal, suddenly they're extremely disappointed. And then you see things like suicide and you see all kinds of things. Why? Because the devil fooled them. Because they were fighting for values that are no values. They were fighting for something they believed is true, but it's not. And even worse, what disappointment will wait for those who one day will meet Jesus Christ and will see, hey, Jesus is real. I liked an example what a cousin of mine gave once in one of his sermons. And he said to, it was like Sera de Evangelizare, a lot of Austrians came to our church. And Austrians were very opposed to us. Tried to explain to someone these days. They always thought of us as we are like a secta, you know, like some weird people who believe in something. And I tried to explain, hey guys, we're Christians too. And anyway, so now they come to this church. They come to our church. They're curious. And so he says the following, you know, you might think of me as a fool, and I'm not doing all those things that you do, and you think it's so much fun, and I have the values I have. And then he said the following, okay, let's say Jesus is not real. I wasted 80 years of my life believing in someone from the bottom of my heart, and I tried to do good around me. I tried to be an example, and tried to be a witness, and I tried to worship this Jesus. And maybe I lose 80 years, which I spend in joy and peace. And you had your fun. But what happens? What happens if it's true? Because then in your eyes I lost 80 years, or 90, or 100, of doing those things that you call fun. But you will lose an eternity without Christ. That moves me. That moves me very much, and I still know it until today. And it's so, so true. We have nothing to lose. But we know it's true. We know we believe in Jesus Christ because we see Him in our lives. And if the world we live in doesn't see Jesus, if you want to taste and see how good the Lord is, if you want to taste and see how good the Lord is, you need to believe in Him. Let's be people who worship God from the bottom of their hearts. If we have hearts full of worship, and we worship God in spirit and truth every day, I don't know how amazing our songs will be. I don't know how loud our prayers will be. But I know there will be change. And when I say it will be change, I don't know if it's going to be 1,000 or 500, or if it's going to be still 100, or who knows how many. But it doesn't matter anymore. Because at this point, if you have a healthy family, if you have a healthy church, a unified church worships God from the bottom of their heart. That's such an amazing joy. Okay, I made a big mistake. It matters a lot. We want people to be saved every single day. It matters. But what greater joy to see your kids in heaven with you. Amen.